just a few moments, I'm going to be showing a video that was put together a few years ago in preparation for the 400th anniversary, highlighting Pastor John Robinson. And I wanted to take a few moments to talk about him this evening, but I want to look first of all to the scriptures tonight. So I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, because I want to share with you two verses that were very instrumental in the group, the small band of separatists who became known as the Pilgrims, the verses of Scripture that weighed heavily on the leadership of the Pilgrims. We're talking about William Brewster. We're talking about John Robinson, Richard Clifton, who was the pastor, the original pastor of the Pilgrims there at Scrooby, meeting at William Brewster's home. Richard Clifton, though, died in 1618, and he was not able, of course, to come to America. As a matter of fact, all three of the pastors that were part of that early training over in Holland and in England, all of them died within 4 years of each other, and none of them were able to come to America except for Brewster, and he was the presiding elder of the group. And so, very interesting tidbit from history. But John Robinson was born right about the time of Mr. O'Pager. No, I'm just kidding. In 1576. You knew him when you were growing up. He was the son. He was a junior. He was the son of John Robinson. And his mother's name was Anne. And they were a very poor family. But John had the benefit of biblical training growing up. And as a result of that, he was able to be educated at Queen Elizabeth's Grammar School in Gainsborough, Lincolnshire, in England. And from there was able, because of his good grades, he was able to go to Corpus Christi College at Cambridge, where he obtained his bachelor's degree in 1596. He was invited by the school to remain to go on for his master's degree in biblical studies. And so he graduated in 1599 with that degree. And because he was such an excellent student, he was invited by the college, Cambridge College, to become their praelector graecus, which translated meaning their Greek professor. All right? That was a very high esteemed title at that time. But John Robinson was an expert scholar in the Greek, Koine Greek language. And so he remained on there and was involved in helping students with the Greek language, acting as a tutor to help those that struggled, but also to encourage the graduate students at Cambridge to continue on with their Greek studies. Little is known about his upbringing, but there are a few records. He lived for a time in Norwich, which is in the county of Norfolk, England, and there many referred to him as a man worthily reverenced of all the city for the grace of God in him. In other words, he had a testimony. He had a testimony in his hometown. On February the 15th, 1604, he was married to a young lady by the name of Bridget White. And she was the daughter of Alexander and Eleanor White. When King James I issued the proclamation that all ministers conform to a new book of canons, John left the church, John Robinson, but continued to live in Norwich, where he attempted to obtain a position at the hospital as a chaplain, but failed. He preached privately at various Nottingham locations, including the parish church at Sturton. About 1607, John joined the separatists who met in the home of William Brewster, the local postmaster and bailiff at Scrooby Manor. Richard Clifton became the pastor and John the assistant pastor. William Bradford was soon joined the congregation, and they became known as the Pilgrims and Strangers upon the Earth. And guess where they took that title? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to look there with me, please. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now notice, please, verse 12, because this weighed heavily on the hearts and minds of these pilgrims and strangers, as they called themselves. Having your conversation or your lifestyle or your behavior that you live out in the community honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. What had happened to this group of people? Well, at first they were called Brownists because they were people that were following after a pastor by the name of Brown, who had separated himself from the Anglican Church. And this man was much maligned by the Anglican Church. He had been arrested numerous times, but there were many people that felt that the Anglican Church, the English Church at that time, was completely dominated by the king. And what king was that? King James I, the same king that authorized the King James Version. All right? He was not what we would call a Bible believer. As a matter of fact, there are many things that testify to the fact that he was not. His lifestyle, the things that he promoted, and he absolutely despised anyone who left the Anglican Church. He saw that as the mother church. It was greater than the Roman Catholic Church. And so he was very much against the Brownists at that particular time. They later became known as dissenters or separatists. And it was in this group that we find John Robinson. We find many of those early men, Richard Clifton, and I could go down the list of a lot of those individuals. William Brewster, later on William Bradford, joined that little band of believers at Scrooby. And they became known as the Pilgrim Fathers. Now, after William Bradford joined the congregation, they became known as the Pilgrims or the Separatists. This congregation secretly walked 60 miles with their possessions to a seaport of Boston in Lincolnshire, where a sea captain agreed to smuggle them to the Netherlands. Now, why did they want to go there? Freedom of what? Religion. Freedom of religion. Did they have that in England? They did not. They were told that because the king was a part of the Anglican Church, all people within the kingdom were members of the Anglican Church, and if you left it, you were subject to arrest, incarceration, many times beatings, public whippings. I mean, there was a whole bunch of things. Now, this is post-persecution times, if you want to call it post. They still were arresting them, putting them in jail. They weren't burning anybody at the stake at this particular time, but they were still arresting them at this particular time. They made it to Boston, but the captain betrayed them to the authorities, who took all their money, ransacked their baggage, put them on public display, and confined them in cells in the Boston Guildhall. They were imprisoned for a month and treated well, although Richard Clifton, John Robinson, and William Brewster were the last to be released. The second attempt to flee was successful, and Clifton, Robinson, and Brewster followed last to help the weakest for the journey. In 1606, Reverend John Robinson was chosen the pastor of the Puritans gathered at the residence of William Brewster at Scrooby in Nottingham County. He moved this church to Amsterdam in 1607, and then they moved to Leiden in 1610 to continue the church. By the way, it's during this particular time that John Robinson meets his wife, Bridget, and they are married. They have two children when they move to the Netherlands. And by the time they were ready for the pilgrims to go back to England and then come to America, they had six children. Their names were John, Bridget, Isaac, Mercy, Fear, and James. How would you like to have the name Fear? Yeah, Fear Robinson was her name. Six children. And they also had named in the census of 1610, they had a census that they had a maidservant by the name of Mary Hardy, who was included in the household. She lived and helped with the children that were there. Now, as I said, John Robinson was not able to go, but he wrote a letter. And I want to share some of that with you because this letter is a beautiful, beautiful letter that he wrote to the ones that left Leiden to go back to England and then finally to make their way over to America. About 160, but not all of those got to go. Obviously, they had to remain behind, come later on in the travels. But he wrote this letter, and he shares his heart, and I want to read some of it because I think it's important to understand his heart. Loving and Christian friends, I do heartily and in the Lord salute you all as being they with whom I am present in my best affection and most earnest longings after you. Though I be constrained for a while to be bodily absent from you. Now, he planned on going. He never made it. 1625, he died at the age of 49. So he was never able to go. I would have borne my part with you in this first brunt, were I not by strong necessity held back for the present. Make account of me in the meanwhile as a man divided in myself with great pain, and as natural bonds set aside, having my better part with you. And though I doubt not, but in your godly wisdoms you both foresee and resolve upon that which concerns your present state and condition, both severally and jointly, yet have I thought it but my duty to add some further spur of provocation unto them who run already, if ye not because you need it, yet because I owe it in love and duty. And first, as we are daily to renew our repentance with our God, especially for our sins, keen occasions of such difficulty and danger lieth before you, to a both more narrow search and careful reformation of your ways in his sight, let he, calling to remembrance our sins forgotten by us or unrepented of, take advantage against us and in judgment leave us for the same to be swallowed up in one danger or another. Whereas, on the contrary, sin being taken away by earnest repentance and the pardon thereof from the Lord sealed up unto a man's conscience by his Spirit, great shall be his security and peace in all dangers, sweet his comforts in all distresses, with happy deliverance from all evil, whether in life or in death. In other words, he was saying, don't go with a sinful heart. Don't go with sin unrepented. Go with a clean heart, all right? And renew a right spirit within you before the trip so you can have the comfort of the Lord. I'm not going to read all of the letter, but just another thought here. Now, next, after this heavenly peace with God and our own consciences, we are carefully to provide for peace with all men. What in us lieth, especially with our associates, and for that watchfulness must be had, that we neither at all in ourselves do give, nor easily take offense, but be given by others. In other words, you're going to be living in close quarters on those ships. And he says, you know, look out for each other. Don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder. Don't be having a problem with everybody on that ship. Live at peace with them. Understand what you're going through together. And then there are many other things that he touched on. But lastly, he says, whereas you are becoming a body politic, using amongst yourselves civil government, and are not furnished with any persons of special eminency above the rest, to be chosen by you into office of government, let your wisdom and godliness appear, not only in choosing such persons as do entirely love and will promote the common good, but also in yielding unto them all due honor and obedience in their lawful administrations, not beholding in them the ordinariness of their persons. Now, what is he saying there? You choose someone to be your leader. You're not a chum or a buddy. That's the picture that he says here. Rather, esteem them for the position that they will be taking, understanding the burden that they carry as a leader among you. It says, but God's ordinance for your good, not being like the foolish multitude who more honor the gay coat than either the virtuous mind of the man or glorious ordinance of the Lord. But you know better things, and that the image of the Lord's power and authority which the magistrate beareth is honorable, in how means persons soever. And this duty you both may, the more willingly and ought the more conscionably, to perform, because you are at least for the present to have only them for your ordinary governors, which yourselves shall make choice of for that work. Sundry other things of importance I could put you in mind of, and of those more mentioned in more words, but I will not so far wrong your godly minds as to think you heedless of these things. There being also divers among you so well able to admonish both themselves and others of what concerneth them. These few things, therefore, and the same in few words, I do earnestly commend unto your care and conscience. And then he signs it, an unfeigned well-willer of your happy success in this hopeful voyage. Now here was a man that knew all the trouble that they were going to face, but he encouraged them. Number one, look after your soul. Number two, choose good elders to lead you in the body politic. Number three, don't be walking around with a chip on your shoulder. Work and take care of each other. Make sure you're taking care of each other. You know, those people that heard that letter, there were going to be some that never got to step on shore. There were people who died. One of them was William Bradford's wife. When they set anchor right off of Cape Cod, at that particular time, it was icy. It was cold. She stepped out on the deck. She had her outer coat. She stepped out on the deck. Her feet hit the ice, and she slid over the rail and drowned, never having set foot on land. Now, you think about that. That's how William Bradford started his life in America, without a wife. And yet he kept on going, and after John Carver passed, William Bradford became the governor and served for many, many years as the governor. He was able to remarry, but I want to tell you something. He went through trials, and it was the letter from John Robinson that encouraged them to keep on going. I wish we had time to read all of it, but you can read so yourself. You can Google it. There are many sources for that. I want to show you a very quick video. It's only 5 minutes long, and then we're going to go to prayer and be dismissed. But I want you to watch this, because there are some things highlighted in this video about John Robinson, especially about the matter of liberty and freedom of conscience, that I think will be a help and a blessing to you. And we'll go ahead and start this video.
Welcome to the story of liberty. The people of the Green Gate, they loved to sing. They had come from a land that was at the forefront in music, England. But now in Leiden, Holland, they look forward to their gatherings and they crowd into a friendly house to sing songs. It was a pleasure for the people to sit in the quiet of their church meeting place and listen to the reading of Bible passages. Then to hear their interpretation from their pastor, John Robinson. Pastor John was the pilgrim pastor. He said something very profound. He said, "The Lord has more truth and light yet to break forth from His holy word." John Robinson's writings included a substantial number of books and letters, and his major works were published in three volumes in London in 1851. He repudiated the magic of prayer and abject dependence upon the divine. He said, "For us to ask anything at the hands of the Lord, which we do not offer ourselves ready instruments to effect and bring to pass, is to tempt God's power and to abuse His goodness." He was shocked that people should neglect the help of physicians when they were ill and count on God to cure their pain and carry them through. He was one of the first to sense that variety and unity are possible in the Christian faith. He was one of the pioneers in the movement toward that unity. And he said, "Men are for the most part minded for or against toleration of diversity of religion, according to the conformity which they themselves hold, or hold not with the country where they live." In other words, Protestants living in countries of Catholics commonly pleaded for toleration of religion. So do Catholics that lived where the Protestants sway. though few of either, especially the clergy as they are called, would have tolerated the other. Pastor Robinson said, the very same is to be observed in the ancient fathers when pleading against violence, for true religion, affirming that it was a human right, true or false religion, but natural liberty for every man to worship what he thinks of God. He was forced to live in what Roger Williams called wonderful, searching, disputing, and dissenting times. Pastor John Robinson was paid in adversity for his efforts as a reformer. He was a hunted exile who had known loneliness and privation. His 49 years of life brought persecution and suffering because he was intimately associated in the cause of Reformation. The passing of almost 400 years has brought new appreciation of Pastor John Robinson's role in the struggle for religious freedom. A bronze tablet was placed on the wall of the St. Peter's Church in Leiden, Holland, and it bears this inscription: in memory of Reverend John Robinson, pastor of the English Church, went forth the Pilgrim Fathers to settle New England, 1620. It says further of him, these walks enshrine all that was mortal. His undying spirit still dominated the consciences of a mighty nation in the land beyond the seas. Folks, it was the congregation, the people that John Robinson ministered to, that founded the greatest, freest, most prosperous nation, the most mightiest nation in the history of mankind, the United States of America.
Wanted to share that with you because there's a phrase that appears in his messages on a regular basis, and that was the freedom and liberty, the natural freedom and liberty, that which is granted by God, to be able to worship God according to conscience. That freedom has existed for many years in America, not so in many countries. You leave the Islamic faith, what happens? You can be killed because you don't have freedom of what? Conscience. I was just reading of a young man who trusted Christ recently in an Arabic country, and word got out that he was a believer in Christ. Immediately his life was threatened. He told a pastor, I've already received several death threats, I may not be able to communicate with you for very long, but I will see you. If the Lord so chooses, I will see you in heaven. Thank you for sharing with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the pilgrims knew the deprivation of liberty. They could not worship according to conscience without death threats, without prison threats. And that's what they did for many, many years. It was not easy. It was, as a matter of fact, very difficult. Many of them died quite young. Out of that pilgrim band in the first year, over 50 of the 102 were dead, never getting to enjoy a life in America. It was all hard work that they had during that first year. Snows, ice, trying to build a place to stay, and then to try to exist beyond that. So I want to encourage you tonight. There have been many people who have gone before us who have faced far worse and came out on the right side. Amen? All right.